Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Chet of the Book of Yechezkel, Chapter 8 of the Book of Yechezkel, and now we're going to have a vision that is going to explain why it is that all the destructions that have been speaking about in the previous chapters, why they're going to happen. So the Perek opens up by telling us, first by giving us a date. So frequently you have dates in Yechezkel, but not all the time. So when you have dates, you notice where you are up to. So Vayi Bashena Hashishit Bashishi Bachamisha Lachodesh, in the sixth year, and the years here we assume are the countings of, as Rashi says, of the exile of Yechaniah, which is when Yechezkel also was exiled. So it's in the sixth year of the exile, which is about 6 years before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, of the temple, Bashishir Bachamishal Chodesh, on the sixth month, which is the month of Elul, in the fifth day of the month. So I'll just point out that the Radak notes that the Baal Seder Olam, so Seder Olam is this history book that Rashi relied on a lot, that tried to put together, based on Tanakh, the exact order and course of history. So the Baal Seder Olam claimed that it must be that that year had been a leap year, had been a year in which there were two Adars. And the reason he gives for that is because at this point, the Pasuk says, Ani yoshev beveiti, I'm sitting at home. And he notes that Yechezkel had been told in an earlier chapter to lie on his right side for 390 days and then his left side for another segment of days, 40 days, and that all that would only have been finished had it been true that there had been a second Adar. So the Radak points out that, of course, his theory is that all of it was in a Mareh HaNevuah, in a vision, and therefore there's no need to say that, because if it was in a vision, then the whole 390 and 40 days, all those days were in his head, and they happened very quickly. But another possibility is that he, with Yoshev Beveiti, perhaps you could claim that Yoshev Beveiti means he's lying there, but it's probably easiest to say that Yoshev means he's sitting, and therefore that he has finished with that other vision that had been done. But if that, depending on where you want to place in the time of Yechezkel's life, Prakim, Hey, and Vav, and Zion, which are not given dates, so it seems to me plausible or possible that if you're going to assume that the lying on his sides happened in reality, not just in a vision, then it seems to be plausible to say that he might have had other nivuot while he's lying on his side. And then it's at least theoretically possible, to my mind anyway, that ani yoshev viveti doesn't mean yoshev, it means I'm staying at home. And maybe he was in his lying. But the next words are one of the ones that are interesting, and there's not a lot of commentary on it, not a lot of notes, but v'zignei Yehuda yoshevim v'fanai. And the elders of Yehuda are sitting before me. So v'tipol alai sham yad Hashem Elokim. And as I'm sitting there, or lying there, if you want to take that possibility, all of a sudden God comes to me. So the presence of Zikne Yerushalayim, of Zikne Yehuda, so these are obviously the exiled elders of Jerusalem, of Judea. The fact that they sit there tells us, and we don't know a lot of this except for what we can infer from the book, tells us that Yechezkel was somebody, a known quantity to them. So when we've seen earlier prakim, that Hashem tells Yechezkel, you're not going to say a lot of things, you're going to hold your tongue. So when these Zikenim come to him, does he not tell them anything as well? Is it a general rule that he's not allowed to say anything? Or is he not allowed to say anything to people who don't come to listen to him? And is it true that there was a small group of people within the exiles who had already recognized that they had done wrong and there was problems in their handlings of things, and they would indeed come to Yechezkel? So it's not clear what happened. So that's an issue to sort of think about. I don't think there are any clear answers, but it's an issue to think about in terms of your understanding of the setting of Yechezkel's life. Is it that nobody's really listening to him, and when they're coming to him, they're just people, they're having a polite, pleasant time perhaps, but they're not relying on him, they're not turning to him for advice, they're not assuming that he knows any better than they do how they should be handling this exile, what they should be repenting for, anything like that, or the reverse? Or is it that, no, there was a group with whom Yechezkel had made a sufficiently strong connection that they did in fact turn to him for advice and help? The other interesting aspect, I apologize for the interruption, the other interesting aspect, aside from the question of his relationship to the elders of Yehuda, the other interesting aspect is the words, Vatipol alai sham yad Hashem Elokim, and the hand of... Right, so again, I apologize for the interruption. The other question is, when it says Vatipol alai sham yad Hashem Elokim, it sounds like it just happens, right? The hand of God fell upon me is what it sounds like. So this is an interesting topic in that Maimonides, the Rambam, makes it clear that he believes that there is no such thing as the hand of God just falls upon you. It's the kind of thing you have to prepare for, you have to be working at, and you know when it happens. Or at least that's what it seems like in the Mishneh Torah. because it's a physical bodily experience, and I think he thinks you have to be prepared for it. So it could be that he would argue no. That once you are at the level where it can happen to you, then it can just happen to you all of a sudden. But it's worth noting that it seems to happen suddenly. Pasuk bed bar ev inei dimut kemarei eish mimarei motnavu lamata eish vimotnavu lamala kemarei zohar keina chashmala. And I see, and there's a figure, so I'll just point out that Rashi comments on this pasuk that you're not allowed to learn this pasuk. Asulid bonin pasuk azeh, not allowed to learn it, you're not allowed to really try to figure it out. Because what Yechezkel is telling us is that he has a vision of whatever would be Kvot Hashem in some way. So the exact shape of it, what it means, is not clear. The only thing I'll point out, just because it's in the Pesukim and I don't think it's being Midbonein, is that it seems like Eish is Marem Motnavu Lamata, from the waist down, and then from, or the thighs down, but or the right, and above that is the Chashmal, the shining like a Chashmal. And again, the English here has Amber, which I think is not what Chashmal is, it's just a Chashmala thing. But worth noticing that Chashmal seems to be something more than Eish. It's like the Eish, but it's something more than Eish, and it's closer, whatever those words mean, to being what's the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in some strange way. So that's just what the pasuk seems to have for us. Pasuk Gimel Vayishlach Tavnit Yad Vayikachinu B'Tzitzit Roshi. And he sends out this figure, this vision, sends out the shape of a hand, right? It's all in a vision. Here Rashi also comments, by the way, that the trip to Yerushalayim that Yechezkel is about to take, here Rashi agrees that it is in a vision, because the pasuk says so. But he takes me b'tzitzit roshi, by the edge of my head, so it seems to be like the hair of, so the English here has the hair of the head, but it's by pulling on the hair of the head. The Radak notes that if you want to, so we don't have slaves anymore, we don't know this, he says if you're angry with a slave, you take them that way. But some of us may remember from school teachers who would drag you by your ear. They wouldn't so much do it by your ear, but they'd drag you by your ear somewhere. So the Radak says, yeah, this is a sign of the fact that it's happening to Yechezkel in the vision. So it's not actually happening, but it's a sign that Hashem is doing this in not God's anger, but there is an element of anger to this interaction, because it is going to demonstrate to Yechezkel all the evils that the Jewish people are doing. The Radak contrasts that to later on in the book, when Yechezkel is brought in a vision to Yerushalayim to see a future Beit HaMikdash, a future temple. There it's done benachat. There's no indication of being dragged by the edge of the head, because that is a vision of peace and of happiness, of comfort, and therefore there's no need for that. But so in here, in our vision, what the Sauti Ruach Ben Ha'aretz Uben Hashemayim, and carry between the earth and the heaven, Mataviyoti Yerushalayim B'Marot Elokim. It brings me to Jerusalem in a vision of God, El Petach Shar HaPenimit HaPonet Zafona, to the opening of the inner gate that turns to the north, Asher Sham Moshav Semel HaKina HaMakne. And there is the place where there is the symbol of that which creates jealousy. So Rashi said, Surat HaKina Shinatanu Hashem Lekakneot Hashem LeKadosh Baruch Hu LeHagizo. They put it there in the Beit HaMikdash as an affront. So Rashi says it is to anger God and to make God jealous. So the question is, some of the question is, do they realize they were doing it for that purpose? Were they doing it on purpose for that reason? Or does the pasuk mean that when you do certain things, it's as if you're doing it on purpose? So my father, Alav Shalom, on certain occasions, when I would say, you know, I didn't do that on purpose, he would say, yeah, you should do it on purpose yet. That the fact that you don't mean it in the fullest senses is not an excuse in some occasions. The fact that you say, well, I did it sincerely, does not make an excuse. So here too, when it's simul hakina hamakne, that it's being done to anger God, to get God annoyed, to the extent that we ascribe emotions to God, I don't mean it to do it that way. I mean it only for the purpose of this understanding. So that is what's going on here, and that's what Yechezkel is being shown first. He's being brought into Yerushalayim, into the Beit HaMikdash, in his vision, to right there. Now, Chazal assumed that Yechezkel had nevuot still in Yerushalayim. We do know that Yechezkel lived in Yerushalayim. So in visions like this, I think you'd want to balance how much of what he's seeing here did he know from his earlier time in Yerushalayim, and now just in the vision, they're being emphasized to him as points in God's brief, as it were, God's proof, as it were, that Yechezkel deserves, that the Bnei Israel, the Jewish people, deserve punishment, and how much of it is just in a vision. He never would have known it without that. So the later vision of the new temple is almost completely, you would think, fabricated. But here, I wonder about that question and how much of Yechezkel's past feeds into what he's ready to see and what he's able to see. I'd also mention there's a really interesting medrash in Vayikra Rabbah on the topic of Tzarat HaBayit. So Tzarat HaBayit is when you get, we call it leprosy, it's the wrong translation, but when you get a something in the house, it also sounds a little bit like a mold in the house, but it's a spot in the house that is a discoloration, and you bring it to the Kohen, and the Kohen digs out those stones to see if it'll return. If it returns, all these problems. But Vayikra Rabbah relates that whole ceremony, that whole procedure of Tzaran HaBayit, to what happens to the Beit HaMikdash. And he says, and he has Pesukim in Yechezkel that says that Hashem says, I'm going to be Mechalel, I'm going to defile my own Mikdash. And the person who owns the house should come, and that's Hashem. And he'll come to the Kohen, and he'll tell the Kohen, I think I have a neg in my house. So they relate, the Vayikra Rabbah says the Kohen is being Yirmiyahu as a Kohen. And he says, I think I have a neg in my house. And then the Midrash Rabbah says, by nega here, not only could it be a physical nega like the Pasuk says, but it's tenofet avodah zarah. It is the defilement of worshipping idols. And they quote our Pasuk to say that that's what happened to the Beit HaMikdash. That's an interesting thing to think about in many mitzvot. Tzarat is certainly one of them, as to the connection between and the symbolism between when you have a physical nega, a physical blemish, lesion, problem, flaw, and what kinds of spiritual flaws can create functionally parallel flaws as well. So here, Avodah Zarah is certainly one of them. So in Pasuk Dalet, V'hinei Sham Kivod Elokei Yisrael Kamareh Asher Ra'iti Babika. So they're waiting for me at the opening, right? I've been, Yechezkel has been taken by Marot Elokim to the Beit HaMikdash, to this symbol of idol worship, which is creating anger and problems for the Jewish people in their time with Hashem. And they're waiting for him is the vision of God that he had seen out in the Har Kfar in the valley as well. Vayomer Eli, Ben Adam Sana Inecha Derech Tzafonu, Vasayna Derech Tzafonu, Vinemi Tzafon Leshar Mizbeach, Semelakina Hazeh Babia. So the vision says to him, Ben Adam, took your eyes, turned them to the north, and I turned my eyes to the north. And there, in the north, Mishar Mitzafon Leshar Mizbeach. So here the Hebrew is not so simple. But it seems like it's north of the gate of the altar, or something along those lines. But somewhere here, when he turns his eyes, he sees this symbol, this symbol and this image that you saw when you came in the Beit HaMikdash. So now the vision says to him, do you see what they're doing? Terrible abomination that the Jewish people are doing here. To be sent away. So l'rechaka, my English, the JPS English, has to drive me far. L'rechaka would be to drive me, Hashem, me with a capital M, me far from my sanctuary. But l'rechaka could also be to just... I think it could also be to drive them far, right? L'rechaka, to create distance. Whoever is being distant, but to create distance from... this sanctuary, meaning you're not going to be able to bathe there anymore. And if you look further, he's telling him, there's more toivot. So it would be bad enough if he had one idol, one image of Avodah Zarah in the Beit HaMikdash. That would already be a terrible tragedy. But if you go on in Pasuk Zayin, he brought me to the opening, to the court, and I looked, and there was a hole in the wall to the chatzer, to the courtyard. So the Radak points out that the vision of this hole, either the Radak or Rashi points out, the Radak says that the point of showing that there's a hole in the wall is to say that part of what's going to happen because of this Avodah Zarah, that the walls are going to be breached, and that's going to be, this is already the vision, or a hint of a vision, that the walls will be breached, and Jerusalem will be conquered, and things will be destroyed. Vayomer Eli ben Adam chatorna bakir. So he says, you also dig through the wall. Vachtor bakir, so he digs through the wall in his vision, v'nei petach achad, and he makes an entrance. Vayomer Eli bo'ur ein atoivot ha'ra'ot asher hem osim po. So enter, and see the terrible abominations they're doing, v'avo ve'ar'eh, v'nei kol tavnit remes uvehima sheket v'chol gilei bet Yisrael m'chukeh alakir saviv saviv. And I come and I saw that every kind of creeping thing, of animal, of abomination, whatever it could be, all of the terrible gilulei fet b'nei Yisrael, all the things that they worshipped. So the English here has all of the fetishes, meaning things that they worshipped, things that they turned into idols, are engraved into the walls, saviv saviv, around and around. So that's a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing because it says that the culture of Avodah Zarah had invaded the Jewish people so thoroughly that they were so involved in it that one image of the Beit HaMikdash is one kind of thing. But to say that all over the place you engrave images, it means that you've lost sensitivity, you've lost complete awareness of their meaning and their role and their function within a Jewish context. And you don't even see it. You don't even understand. To some extent, it's easily plausible that you don't even understand what it is that you're doing wrong by doing this. And then when the punishment comes, you won't know why it happened. Or you won't know what hit you, literally, because you'll not understand what's going on. There's a really interesting Gemara. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Sadi Ben Amid Bet, talks about, later on in chapter 37, we'll see that Yechezkel has a vision, or does bring back some dead bones, some dry bones to life. It's a very famous vision, the vision of the dry bones. He brings them back to life. So commonly, one option as to who these dry bones were is that they were members of the tribe of Ephraim who had too early tried to go out of Egypt and tried to go from the desert, and they had tried to go in and it hadn't worked out, and they had been killed in a war. But in that Gemara, another option that Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha offers is that it's these people who had been the ones to engrave the Heichal, the Beit HaMikdash, with all of these images, and he quotes our Pasuk, and the reason why he says it is because the Pasuk says that they were engraved on the walls around and around. And if you look in Yechezkel Lamed Zayin, it says that when Yechezkel is first shown the dry bones, he has passed over them, saviv, saviv, around and around. So the suggestion that Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha was making in the Gemara was that the use of the phrase saviv, saviv was an attempt to let us know that you're referring back to them. And if you accept that view of what it is that was going on and who it was, who were the dry bones and who their figures were, it somewhat changes your understanding of the dry bones, meaning who the people were can affect it, meaning the literal translation of, or the literal meaning of the dry bones vision is that Hashem tells the Jewish people, you think that you're never going to be able to come back from your destruction, and I'm telling you, you will, and you'll come back to life. And therefore, I'm showing you these, that Hashem can even bring dry bones back to life. But if I tell you that it's the people who were most instrumental in bringing about the destruction, right? They were most instrumental in bringing this upon the Jewish people. So then, all of a sudden, you say to yourself, I understand something here. That's not going, that even those people who were worst, who were awful, who were this, even they can be brought back to life. And that's a even more hopeful vision than you have. I will just point out, I just did a quick search, and I don't know that I did it exactly right, but if you try to look up the phrase Saviv Saviv in Tanakh, so the only times I've seen it in Tanakh, I see it here in front of me in my Bar Ilan, are in the book of Yechezkel, and the vast majority of those, there are a bunch of them in Yechezkel, but the vast majority of those are after Perek Mem, meaning in the visions of the way the Beit HaMikdash looked like. So there the phrase Saviv Saviv comes up again and again. So you have one here in Chet, in Perek Chet, and one in Lamed Zayin, and then not again until the vision of the Beit HaMikdash. Hello? Hi. All right, Pasuk Yud Aleph, to continue the vision of Yechezkel, v'shivim ish mizikne ve Yisrael v'ya'azan Yahu ben Shafan omed b'tocham omdim lifnehem v'ish miktarto b'yado v'atar anan haktoret olam. There are 70 people of the elders of the Jewish people, and Ya'azan Yahu ben Shafan is standing among them, and Rashi and Radak comment that Ya'azan Yahu ben Shafan is singled out because he was the most, the Radak says it, he was the most important of them, and that's why he's singled out. And the Radak also comments that the reason why we refer to the Ziknei Yisrael is because the point of Ziknei is to lead the Jewish people in the right way. And part of what the vision is showing them is that instead of that, the leaders themselves were leading them astray. And that's even worse. And that shows you the depths into which the Jews have fallen. Even their leaders don't know where they're going, and that makes it even that much harder for the ordinary people to figure out the right way. You see what they're doing in the dark. What they're doing in at home, in their inner chambers, Kiyomrim, Ein Hashem Roe Utanu, they're saying, Hashem doesn't see us. Azav Hashem et Haaretz, Hashem has left the earth. Radak points out, but it's striking in Chezkel, but that had happened in Radak's time, in a philosophical time, you understand, but that Yechezkel is saying it already, is that this is really a deistic perspective. It's a vision, it's an understanding that they assumed that that God may have created the world, but Hashem doesn't care about what's going on in the world, and that is an anti-Jewish perspective, and it what leads them to feel comfortable worshipping Avodah Zarah, because they say it has nothing to do with this. Especially if you take, now the Radak is before the Ramban, but if you take what we commonly think of as the Ramban's view, that idol worship was always focused on sub-powers and on those who control actual things, and it wasn't ever meant necessarily as a denial of the ultimate God, so then you come to a very to hear this as well. If the ultimate God isn't paying attention, and if you just worship the rain God, you'll get rain, so you think to yourself, why not bother? Why not do it? I might as well, and that way I'll get rain, I'll get what I want. He says, but come, we have more to do. I have to show you even more significant toivot, even more significant abominations. Pasuk Yudalad vayaveoti al petach shar beit Hashem asher al tzafona v'nei sham hanashim yoshvot mevakot et hatamuz. He brings me to the opening. He brings Yecheskel to the opening of the gates in the north of Hashem's house, and there are women sitting and mevakot et hatamuz, bewailing the Tammuz is the English. So the English just says it's a Babylonian god, but Rashi and Radak present several different options for what it means. Rashi thinks it means that there was this idol called Tammuz, and you would heat the idol, and when you heated the idol, it would make it look like it was crying, and then they would say, it's looking for food, and you have to give sacrifices to it. So then that means that the women here are being instrumental in getting people to worship the idol. But the Radak has a few things. So Radak thinks, some people think Mevakot really means it's making the Tammuz happy, and that's the worship they were doing. Others think that they were crying, that they were crying because you used to burn children for this idol, and the women would be crying over the children. Then he quotes the Rambam as saying that he has heard that there was a man named Tammuz, and Tammuz had told his king that you have to worship the stars, these seven special stars, and the 12 monthly stars, the astrological signs, and the king killed him instead, and that on the anniversary of his death, their practice was to gather together all of the idols, and they would bewail and bemoan the fact that they didn't worship properly, that they had killed their prophet. This is a striking parallel to our tradition that Zechariah was killed for trying to convince the people of his time to worship Hashem and not to worship in the wrong way. So we bewail and bemoan the death of that prophet. So this is what the Rambam thinks the Tammuz was. So whatever it was, the point was that here they are, close in close proximity to the Beit HaMikdash, and they are bewailing, bemoaning, doing something that's instrumental to the worship of Tammuz, the idol, or of remembering the failure of idol worship because of the mistreatment of Tammuz. I would point out here, the Ramban notes that in the end of Devarim, in Ha'azinu, so when Hashem is listing the terrible thing they do, the Jews will do in the future that will need punishment, the Pasuk says, Mikas banav uvnotav, from the anger created for him by his sons and daughters. So Radak notes that the Torah doesn't always go out of its way to mention women when talking about groups of the Jewish people. It could just say Mikas banav, we just said it means Jewish people as a whole. Radak, the Ramban says that this is an indication that Hashem is predicting, or Moshe Rabbeinu for Hashem is predicting, that in some future time, the women will be instrumental, will be vitally important to the evils that the Jews do, and therefore will be Mikas banav uvenotav. And that is a prediction that he links to these times. At the end of the first Beit HaMikdash, you'd see that the women were even more connected to the idol worship than the men were, and that therefore they are included in it. So that's a thing about when your culture is run by who, and to what extent is that good or bad. So at a time when the women do good things, so then we celebrate that. We say that following the women would have been better for us, or was better for us by virtue that we did that. At other times, when the women are getting involved and becoming more prominent in ways that are bad for us, so then that's a striking and an unfortunate occurrence as well. It's also worth noting in here, that is what Hashem is doing. So there were the men, the elders were doing the wrong thing. They were assuming Hashem wasn't seeing them. They were evil in their ways. And now you see the women are also getting into the act in parallel ways of their own. So Hashem comes in again, the vision comes in again to say to him, turn, there's yet more. So we had the fact of the images, then we had the images engraved all over the place, then we had the elders who were violating the Torah and worshipping idols because they assumed Hashem didn't care, Hashem didn't see, and then you have the women being with Vakorah Latamuz, and now one more set. Pasuk Ted Zayin, Vayaveh Otil Chatzar, Beit Hashem HaPnimit, to the inner court of the Beit HaMikdash, Vinei Fetach Heichal Hashem, Bein HaLom Bein HaMizbech, Yasfim V'chamisha Ish, Achoreihem HaLa Heichal, you go now in, we're very close to the Beit HaMikdash, we are at the Petach, at the opening to the Heichal itself, between the Ulam and the Mizbech, right? The Mizbech was just outside the Ulam. So in that inner place, where the only Kohanim were really allowed to go, there were like about 25 people. Achoreihem HaLeichal Hashem, Ufnehem Kedma. Their backs are to the Heichal, and their faces are forward, or to the east, I'm sorry. Their faces to the east. Vehem Mishtachavitem Kedma LaShamesh. And they are bowing down eastward to the sun. So Radak notes that the word Mishtachavitem is an odd word, and he says the Mishtachavitem is a combined word between Mishtachavim, bowing down, and Mashchitim, because in the bowing down here, they are creating, it's not the Radak, it's Rashi who said that. That it's the two words, Hashkata, destruction, Ashtachavaya, and bowing down, because by their bowing down, they are leading to the destruction of the Heichal. Rashi also notes the tradition that because it says that their backs to the Heichal of the Hem Kedma, he says, I could have figured that out myself, because if you just know the structure of the Beit HaMikdash, you know that from the Mizbeach, the Heichal was westward. So if their backs are to the Heichal, then we know they're facing eastward, because that's the only direction they could be facing. So Rashi says it means that they were revealing, when we said their backs are to the Heichal, Rashi says they were po'arim at atzmam. So Rashi could either mean just they were open, revealing themselves, revealing their backsides, which is clearly a mark, a gesture of disrespect, or he might even mean, because there's the worship of po'ar was generally assumed to be worship, that you worship by defecating. He might even mean that they were defecating in the direction of the Heichal. But the point is that what makes this so evil is not only that they're bowing down to the sun, that's another form of idol worship, but in bowing down to the sun, they are explicitly and specifically doing it with a gesture of disrespect towards the Beit HaMikdash itself. Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayom Elai, Ra'ita Ben Adam, have you seen this all? Hanakel Ve'et Yudam Yasor Toivot Asher Astufo Kimal'u Et Aretz Chamas. So then Hashem says, so this is just the things that I can show you with the Beit HaMikdash. Aside from all of that, they filled the land with, so Hamas in the English says lawlessness. But I'll just remind us that Hamas is generally assumed to be monetary lawlessness. So it's lawlessness, but it's that they don't even let the ordinary working society go okay, almost as if, had it only been the Avodah Zarah, who knows whether Hashem would have necessarily destroyed everything. But the rest of the land is now lawless, and people are cheating. And they do more to anger me, to infuriate Hashem, meaning they violate Hashem's they violate Hashem's laws even more, and the shulchim it as mora el apam, and they put, so as mora has a branch, and they put it in their nose. So it's unclear what that means. As the English, my JPS English says, maybe it means that they're going to goad me to fury, right? They put this mora, apam doesn't mean their noses, it means to Hashem's noses. So Hashem's nose, as it were, and then a metaphorical thing, and it's even a mystic thing to say, doing more to anger Hashem. I would just point out, the Radak says, V'hinei shalchim et hazimora, he says that it's a bad smell, and it's really a reference to the Ketoret. So the Ketoret, either the Ketoret they give to the Avodah Zarah, or the Ketoret that they do in Beit HaMikdash, but it's not pleasing anymore, because it's in the context of complete disregard for Hashem's mitzvot. But they're doing more and more to get Hashem angry. And therefore, Hashem says, Hashem also will do with anger. We've seen before as well. My eyes will not have compassion. I won't have any compassion. They'll call out to me in a great voice. And I won't hear them. I won't listen to them. So the question of Hashem listening, when Hashem listens, right? The reaction is going to be when the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. Here we are, we're your people, and you're punishing us, you're destroying our Beit HaMikdash, why are you doing all this? Terrible, it's awful, etc. So the point of this nevuah is to say to them, you gotta understand that all this came from you, all this is your problem, all this is your issues, and that's why it's happening to you. So one of the things that I keep noticing whenever I look at Navi is the level and the depth and the amount of perfidy the Jews are doing. And yet, when the punishment comes, they are able and comfortable to say, I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand what God is doing. God is just all of a sudden punishing us, and it's non-understandable. It's unfathomable, all of that. So these are the challenges that they face in that generation, and that many of us still face in this generation, to be aware of our own flaws and our own failings, and to figure out how to avoid them and how to repent from them and how to make up for them, so that we can reach times when Hashem will be able to do that which we are assured Hashem is always looking to do, namely to give us the goodness that Hashem always seeks. Have a great day.